Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for this communion service today. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our precious Savior who died for our sins. Father, we ask a special blessing today for Denise and the kids. May you be with them as they learn these beautiful, beautiful stories that are so important to their foundation of their faith. Father, be with us. Be with us today here as we speak your word. May it be truthful. May it be uplifting. May it be encouraging. And Father, always, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we are going to continue in our sermon series on the gospel according to John. On July 20th, 1969, millions of people around the world, including myself, gathered around their TVs and radios to listen to a single moment. As the lunar module touched down on the surface of the moon, a voice came across the airways from nearly 240,000 miles away. Astronaut Neil Armstrong stepped onto the lunar surface and he said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And let me tell you, those words were heard around the world. They marked the completion of years of sacrifice, training, engineering, and danger. Billions of dollars had been spent. Lives had been risked, the mission had been accomplished, and history was changed. Humanity stepped onto another world. Even today, 56 years later, we still feel the impact of that moment, the declaration that something long pursued had finally been achieved. And you know, in much the same way, but infinitely greater, Jesus spoke a word from the cross 2,000 years ago that was heard across the world. Oh, it wasn't spoken from the surface of the moon. It was spoken from a little hill outside of Jerusalem. And that one Greek word that Jesus cried out was tetelestai. Tetelestai. Or in English, it is finished. And believe me, it was not the cry of a victim. It was the shout of a victor. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 30 today. 28 through 30. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible this morning. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been finished, in order to finish the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but people talk a lot. How many of you have noticed that? People talk a lot. Now, please do not get upset with me because this is just science. This is not me, okay? According to science, on average, an American man will speak 7,000 words a day. Whereas American women, you all speak 20,000 words a day with gusts up to 30,000 words a day. Again, don't get mad at me. That's just science. And every man is shaking his head. Now, why did I say that? I said that because it's amazing, if you think about it, that in the 6 hours in which Jesus was hanging on the cross, he only spoke 45 words. That's it, 45 words. But you know, there's also a reason for that. It was to fulfill prophecy. It was to fulfill prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Do you know that there are only 7 recorded statements that Jesus made on the cross? For instance, the first thing Jesus said as he hung on the cross was what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He then looked at the dying thief next to him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He then looked down and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And to John, he said, behold your mother. The Bible then tells us at noon, darkness fell on the earth and it remained in dark until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we just read in our text this morning, Jesus said, I thirst, and it is finished. And just before Jesus died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, in today's message, we're going to focus on Jesus' 6th statement from the cross. Tetelestai, which is translated, it is finished. A word that absolutely shook the foundation of heaven and rattled the gates of hell. Now, I guess the question is, when Jesus said it is finished, what was finished? Well, I'm going to give you 3 biblical answers to that question. First, Jesus' suffering was finished. His suffering was over. Now, it's very important for us to realize that by the time Jesus said, it is finished, he had been hanging on the cross for almost 6 hours. Now, don't miss this. This is important for us to understand. Even though Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross, Jesus was still in complete control of everything. Because when the final prophecy of offering him vinegar happened, that's when Jesus said, that's it. The prophecies have all been fulfilled. It is finished. Now we need to understand that there were 2 different kinds of suffering that Jesus endured. 2 different kinds. First, there was the anticipated suffering. You see, friends, Jesus grew up knowing that he was going to die on a cross. Now, I don't know about you, but just the anticipation of something unpleasant can often be worse than the experience itself. I mean, just think about how people respond when the dentist tells them you need a filling or you need a root canal or worse yet, we need to pull that tooth. The moment they hear those words, it's as if it's stamped on the calendar and on their very conscience. I mean, even if the procedure is a week or two away, it begins to occupy their thoughts. They imagine laying back on that dentist chair, that big old light shining in your face, and then we all love the sound of the drill. How many of us love the sound of the drill, right? Oh, sure. And the days leading up to the appointment, it just lingers in the back of your mind. The drive to the office, the dentist's office, feels unusually long. The waiting room is usually a little quieter than ever. And how many of us experience every time the door opens up and the receptionist puts her head out, you're like, oh no, she's going to call my name now. And often by the time a person sits down on that dentist chair, they have already lived that procedure many, many, many times in their imagination. And afterwards, many will admit the dread was worse than the actual reality. Now, can you imagine living your entire life anticipating the most horrible death ever? That's where your Savior was at. There is no doubt that Jesus saw hundreds and hundreds of Roman crucifixions as he was growing up. And I'm sure he thought, that's going to be me someday. Brings it into perspective, doesn't it? Even up until the week of his crucifixion, Jesus was still troubled by the anticipation of the cross. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul has become dismayed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. In the 1800s, Christian artist William Holman Hunt, he painted a scene from the hidden years of Christ's life, and the painting is titled The Shadow of Death. And in it, he portrays Jesus as a young carpenter in his workshop. The day's work is done. His tools are hanging on the wall. The evening light starts to fill the room, and as Jesus stretches his arms after a very hard day's work, his shadow falls across the wooden beams behind him, and it forms the unmistakable outline of a crucified man. I think that is a very, very powerful painting. What is this painting trying to show us? Well, it's trying to show us that for over three decades, Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross. And when Jesus came to the end of his suffering, it's no wonder he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. And that leads to the second kind of suffering that Jesus endured. Physical and spiritual suffering. You know, it's hard for us to imagine the physical suffering that Jesus endured. You know, we often think about the physical pain, but did you ever think about sleep deprivation? How long the man went without sleep? Anybody here ever go a long time without sleep? Start to lose your mind after a while. You really do. Why do you think they use that for POWs? Because it's very, very effective to keep you awake as much as possible. I mean, Jesus had been arrested the night before. He was subjected to 6 illegal trials. And this all happened at nighttime. He was then beaten and he was tortured. He was in the house of Caiaphas, which is like a city jail. And then early the next morning, he was delivered over to Pontius Pilate and the Romans. They cruelly whipped him. They slammed a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him with a club. The prophet Isaiah prophesies that Jesus' appearance wasn't even that of a man he was beaten so bad. And if that's not bad enough, he had to carry his own cross. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was so weak from the beating that he fell beneath the load of the cross. In fact, he was so weak that a man by the name of Simon from Cyrene, was enlisted to carry his cross. They then brought Jesus to the place of crucifixion. They laid him down on the cross, very rough wood. Now remember, Jesus had just been whipped we don't know how many times. So his back would have been shredded. Can you imagine what that must have felt like laying on that cross? They then drove large nails into his hands and through his feet. They then lifted his cross upright with him on it and dropped it into a hole. And when it dropped into place, his body jolted and sagged from the sudden shock. You can imagine how much pain went through, what he went through with his hands and his feet and his back, rubbing against the cross. No, I don't think we can begin to fathom the depth of his physical suffering. But as bad as the physical suffering was, it doesn't even come close to the depth of suffering that Jesus endured as he bore our guilt and our shame of sin. We don't even think of the spiritual suffering. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. You know, friends, if you or I die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, our penalty for sin would be eternity, separated from a holy God in a place called hell. But on that cross for 6 hours, Jesus bore the wrath in the place of you and me. Jesus didn't merely taste suffering. Jesus endured the judgment of your sins, of my sins. The hell that would be ours forever was laid upon Jesus. You know, friends, according to the Bible, hell is a place of torment, it's a place of darkness, and it's a place of separation from God for all eternity. The three things that Jesus experienced on the cross. I'm not saying Jesus went to hell. I'm saying Jesus experienced hell on the cross. Think about it. We just talked about it. First, Jesus experienced torment and pain beyond our imagination. Secondly, at noon, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible tells us at that moment, darkness, complete darkness covered the land. And thirdly, in that moment in which Jesus became sin for you and for me, he experienced complete separation from his Father from the first time since the beginning of the beginnings. And why? Because God can't look at sin. You know, if God was ever going to be lenient with sin, don't you think it would have been there when his son was dying with all the sins of the world on him? But he was not lenient with his own son. God takes sin very seriously. Look at what the prophet Habakkuk says about God in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. as the old hymn says, he took my sin and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And just before Jesus died, he cried out, Tetelestai. His suffering and separation from his Father was finished. But that's not all that was finished. Secondly, Satan was finished. Satan's power is gone at the cross. Satan's dynasty was finished at the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And the writer of Hebrews, he describes to us how the power of Satan will be destroyed at Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had," get that word, "who had the power of death," that is the devil. At one time he had the power of death, but he doesn't have it anymore. "And might free those who through faith of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You know, one of the most debilitating fears in the human heart is the fear of death. There are a lot of people who fear death. And let me tell you, the enemy knows how to use that fear. Oh, he likes to whisper, "What happens when you die? Are you sure you're ready? Are you sure you've done enough good things?" He likes to use it. You know, think about a child who is terrified of the dark. You know, when the lights go out, ordinary shapes become what? Threatening shadows, don't they? A coat hanging on a chair looks like a complete stranger. A creaking house sounds like footsteps. You see, it's the darkness that magnifies fear because that child feels all alone and defenseless. But let me tell you something. When the Father walks into that room and flips on the light, well, everything changes, doesn't it? Because the shadows disappear. The same room that felt threatening moments earlier is now safe. And here's the thing. The darkness was not fought with a weapon, was it? It was dispelled by the light. Well, friends, death is like that darkness for those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It looms large. It casts a long shadow over their life. But at the cross and at the empty tomb, Jesus turned on the light. He turned on the light. He entered the darkness. He entered the darkness of death itself, and he came out on the other side. You see, friends, Satan's greatest tool, again, is the fear of death, and he holds it over your head. But here's the thing you have to remember. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he rose, he exposed death as a defeated enemy. Death no longer has power over us. And for those who belong to Jesus Christ, guess what? The light is on. The shadows are gone. Death no longer threatens ultimate harm. Death has lost its terror to a Christian. Yeah, Satan is like a roaring lion. Yep, roaming around seeking who he can devour. But friends, that's all he has left is a roar. He's lost his teeth. He's lost his claws at Calvary. And that's how you and I can have victory over trouble and temptations. As it says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Satan's finished. For a Christian, we do not need to fear Satan. We speak the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will flee. All right, let's finish this up. The third thing that happened when Jesus said, it is finished, is that our salvation is now complete. Our salvation is now complete. You know, the Greek language was the most expressive language in history. And I think that's why God chose to have the original New Testament written in Greek. In fact, the Greeks claimed that they could get an ocean of meaning from a single drop of just one word. And that is so true when it comes to the Greek word tetelestai. Now, believe it or not, that word is not a spiritual word. That word actually came from the world of accounting. It's a word that means paid in full. Comes from accounting. Let me give you an example. I want you to use your imagination. Jim, do you know how to use your imagination? Or have you totally forgotten how? All right. I want you to use your imagination. I want to take you back to a marketplace 2,000 years ago. And let's suppose you all own a shop that you sell rugs from Persia, okay? And a buyer comes to you and he wants to buy a certain rug. Well, you look at him and you say, I'll tell you what, you can have the rug for 200 shekels. Now, back then, they bartered a lot, okay? We don't barter so much in the United States, but if you've ever gone to Israel or something like that, you go into a shop, just because it says a certain price, oh, you bought. Paula was in hog heaven in Israel because she could barter back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Me, I'm going to pay whatever it is. But, oh, she was in hog heaven. I'm telling you, just barter back and forth. So you guys are kind of bartering back and forth. And finally, the customer looks at you and says, I'll tell you what. I'll pay you 50 shekels right now, and then I'll give you 10 shekels a week until it's paid in full. Well, you agree with that. You say, okay, we'll do that. So you draw up a written contract with his name and the amount he has paid and what he owes. And every week when he comes and makes a payment, you add that amount that he has paid. And when he has finally paid that 200 shekels, you write one word on that contract. Tetelestai. It's paid in full. And then you give him the contract, which would be legal proof that he paid the full amount. Now, you and I today, we owe a sin debt that we can't pay back. We can't pay it back. And that's because the payment for the forgiveness of sins requires a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Anyone here qualify? Qualify? I didn't think so. That's why God took on human flesh and came to this planet. He loves us so much that he came to pay the debt that you couldn't pay and I couldn't pay. And when he died on that cross, He shouted, Tetelestai, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. And let me tell you, the price was steep. The price was steep. It cost the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. As the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All right, let me close with this. Several years ago, wildfires swept across the West with such speed that entire communities were told, you need to leave, and you need to leave now. Fire crews moved from street to street, warning the families, get out. The fire is coming way too fast for us to stop it. And then the firefighters did something that seemed at first almost unthinkable. Ahead of the advancing wildfire, they lit their own smaller controlled fires. Now that sounds backward, doesn't it? Setting a fire in the path of a fire. But firefighters understand something. When the main wall of flames finally arrives, it can't burn what's already been burned. There's no fuel left for it to consume. There's something called fire science, and in fire science, there's something called a fire triangle. A fire is a fire because it has fuel, because it has oxygen, and it has heat. You remove one of those elements, that fire cannot exist. So if you burn ahead of it and it comes, it can't go any farther because it has no fuel to burn. So the safest place to stand is on a ground where the fire has already passed. That makes sense? That's the safest place to be. Now there is a profound spiritual truth in that. Don't miss this. And that is, the cross, right there, the cross is where the full force of God's judgment against sin fell. The fire of God's divine wrath burned there. Not partially, not temporarily, but completely. And when Jesus cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished, it meant the fire has spent itself out. There's nothing left to consume for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's where we're safe, at the cross. So, your choice, my choice is really simple. You'll either stand at the cross and let Christ bear the judgment for you, or you'll stand on your own and you'll face the judgment yourself. Friends, one day you're going to stand before God, every one of you. You're going to stand before God. And if God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, please don't say, because I was a good person. Because I went to church. Because I read my Bible every day. Because I went on a mission trip. Those answers aren't going to stand. There's only one answer that's going to stand with God. I'm standing here on the finished work of your precious Son. Amen. That's the answer you give God. Not that I was a good person. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we could never do, your precious Son, Jesus Christ, has done. Father, thank you that on the cross, your justice was satisfied and our redemption is finished. So, Father, would you please teach us to rest not in our works, but to rest in the completed work of your precious Son? Father, for those who have never trusted him, would you draw them today to stand at the cross and receive what he has accomplished? And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.